scripture reading this morning, Psalm 71, 1 through 16. It seems like a lot, but I just grew up with Brother Denver Cooper. He said, no mercy on scripture readers. And he reads all of Numbers 20. It's not easy. Psalm 71, 1 through 16. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put into confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, where I am a continual resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. See thy I have been holding up from the womb, thou art that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay waste for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken me. Persecute and take me. For there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed, that they are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with my reproach and dishonor that seek my hope. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall be sealed for thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I am not known the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thy oath.
All right, dear, and thank you very much for reading that. Nicky's mad at me because he didn't get that one. I tell you, that has a lot to do with the sermon this morning, but you know, a lot of times, just how I take it with Nicky is, just get the whole page there, but I didn't do it that time. But thank you for that reading. Good to see everyone out this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day. Cooled down a lot. We're glad to see that. Fall's coming. Appreciate the visitors that have been announced. Appreciate the songs of the other day. And they go well with the lesson this morning. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's think about Peter. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to be reading in verse 16 as we get set to hear the Word of God. This is a part of our worship service. We'll be studying and hear God's Word taught. Peter is talking about our brother Paul in verse 15. And it's sort of like the psalmist as we begin. I want you to think about why the psalmist, why folks were so amazed at what Jaron read. Why they were amazed because that he was not weary. And I want you to remember that he found his strength in God. He found his strength in the Lord, which is, some people don't get that yet. So let's go to verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter says this about Paul. He says, and also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to understand, which the untaught, the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. High school graduates, college graduates, those that recently got married, anniversaries. What happens when those occasions come on the scene? A lot of times, you get gifts. And the response to those gifts, when you get those gifts, when you do well, customary that you send out a thank you card or a thank you note. What if you receive a thank you note from someone that said, hey, thank you for your kind gift, but it really didn't need it. It was great. I'm glad I got it. I guess I'm glad I got it, but again, I didn't need it. I'm glad you sent it, even though I didn't need it. Now, that'd be pretty tough to say, really, if you think about that. When you write a thank you note, you're supposed to say something like, well, I tell you what, your gift was amazing. I didn't know how I could live without it. I didn't even know the thing existed until you got it for me. You're all excited. And that's usually your response. No one sends a thank you note that says thanks, but your gift, totally unnecessary. Nobody does that. Peter tells us that folks took a lot of things that Paul wrote, and really didn't understand them. And that doesn't go to those big mega epistles, to the Romans or the Ephesians or to the Corinthians even, but it even goes to some of the things that Paul wrote that really just kind of he said in passing, or maybe in closing in a few of what of the things he wrote, like in the Philippian letter, when he wrote the Philippians, he was just really kind of thanking them for their financial support. That's what I'm talking about. Paul really kind of says what I just said. Thanks, but it really didn't mean what you said. Paul kind of said that. And that passage that Paul says that in, folks, it's become super famous. It is super famous. And what has happened, as Peter says with that passage, people have twisted it, and I mean far out from the context. It's super well known. Scripture becomes super famous. And it's celebrated, really, but it's often misquoted. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to notice the passage I'm talking about. Philippians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You may be thinking, oh, that's that verse. I remember that verse. Yeah, I love that verse. That's the verse. Well, we wrote that verse on our soccer cleats last year. I remember that verse. I remember back when Josiah was wrestling, Coach McCartney. Let it be. Coach McCartney. What the name is Paul? What is it? Thanks. Paul McCartney said this. Josiah had that on every t-shirt on his wrestling. And I don't know if South does it now, but Coach McCartney, Tim McCartney, thank you, Paul. Carl, he got me to talk with him. That's right. Did he retire? Let's have a conversation about this. Probably did. Anyway, I don't know who's coaching South now, but that was a big deal. And Coach McCartney took the Lord serious, taught those guys a lot of things about the Lord and respect for things that mean something to those guys who really never seen a Lord's Day Sunday. But that was on every t-shirt. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Remember that. And you know, that's that verse that you got on your day plan. That's that verse that you got with, hey listen, I'm not going to lose this. I'm going to be able to face this guy. I'm not going to be defeated. This is it. And that's how folks think about that verse. So what really, if Paul's not talking about soccer, if he's not talking about football, if he's not talking about wrestling, when you think about the verse, what is Paul talking about? What does he mean? I want us to understand this morning, this famous passage. It does have tremendous promise, and it does have genuine help to offer us, but I believe that we need to truly understand what Philippians 4:13 begins. When you think about it, what's happening here? Where is Paul? What's happening? Who is the Philippians? Where's Paul? Why did Paul write this? All those W questions, when you start talking about this passage, those kinds of questions really will help. And I think the number one foul is, what's happened is, people have violated the number one rule of interpretation. And when you look at this, to grab a phrase, to grab a sentence, and even to grab an entire verse, and say, hey, this is what that means, really a lot of times, no matter what passage you're talking about, That really messes up the path. So, think about Philippians 4. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin there with the text. Notice verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy, he says, in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, when Paul says the word there, participation, your version may say partnership, Paul means they financially supported him. They helped him. Now, hold your place, Philippians 1, I'll turn back to Philippians 4. Look at verse 15. Paul verifies this by saying this, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, he says, but you alone. This church supported Paul. Now, turn back to Philippians chapter 1. He talks about the partnership. He talks about the participation. And he looks at that. He talks about the money sent. But look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he began a good work, if you will, he says, in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This was a very special church to Paul. For he says, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers, he says, of the grace with me. Paul's in jail. Paul is in jail. Paul is being persecuted for his faith. This is around 50, mid-50 A.D., 60 A.D., and it's a time when the Roman government is really beginning to push very hard on Christians. Christians are being persecuted. Preachers are being really imprisoned and persecuted. In fact, Paul spent the last 3 years really basically in Roman custody and doing that battle. And that's hard on Paul. Paul really took that going to all the world and preach the gospel. He really took that quite literally. And now here he is. He's in jail. He may be executed for his faith. And that's where Philippians is coming from. And that's where this letter comes from. That's where Paul is. And now this is full of words. It's just thinking, hey, you know what? Maybe Philippians 4:13, being a Christian doesn't mean that I'm going to live, be on top all the time, win all the time, do and get everything I want all the time. You're right. Because that isn't what Paul's saying here. That is, and really, he's in the middle of this gloomy time, and in the middle of this gloomy time, the Philippian church sent him some money. They sent it, and now it was time for Paul to send back the man that brought him the money, and he knew that he couldn't send him back empty-handed. So what do you do when you get a gift? Well, you send a note back. You send a thank you note back, and that's what the Philippian epistle really is. It's a thank you note for sending the support that they did when Paul was in prison. Philippians, you're the best. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for remembering me. Thank you for considering me. Thank you. And nobody else has helped me when you did. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I love you. You guys are special. And not only is Paul wanting them to understand that and recognize that, he wants to relieve their concern and really, hey, Paul, you're in jail. You're in jail. Are you okay? And that's what they want to know. So Paul says something like, let's look at verse 19. He says this in chapter 1. Yes, I rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that all or with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And you see the marks of Roman persecution coming there? There's execution in those words that's coming. But watch how Paul relieves their worries. Hey, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I am to live, he says, if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean faithful, fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed. For both the wretches, having the desire to depart, be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy, he says, in the faith. Don't worry, brother. I'm okay. If they kill me, I'm okay. If they don't kill me, I'm okay. Everything is fine. I'm good. I'm very good. That's why he says things like he does in the close of this letter, in verse 10, chapter 4. That's where Paul says, hey, I appreciate you. My life's not been what I'd like for it to be. It's been rough, but I'm going to be okay. And that's basically what Paul is saying in this great letter. The problem with Philippians 4:13, though, today is what? The problem is people, again, have wrote rule number one. They've taken Philippians 4:13 totally out of its context. Now, the rule, of course, is, and you have to find out what's going on in the text. What's Paul doing here? What's Paul saying here? What's going on here? What's Paul's circumstance here? But you know what? People are not concerned about that at all. Not concerned about the text. Instead, Philippians 4:13 gets taken way out of the context, and it becomes like a personal mantra, really. Hey, I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, hey, there's nothing going to stop me. There's absolutely, I can triumph. We're going to win this game. I can do it. It's personal empowerment, don't you know? That's Philippians 4:13. Because I'm a Christian. You don't believe it? Anybody got social media? Basically, just about every social media. And I've seen some this week. Here's a guy. I say, what? It is so high. I mean, I couldn't see the bottom of this valley. He's hanging off one rock with one hand. No gloves. No safety rope. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Evidently, that means that you're going to be some kind of superhero. Yes, sir. That's what this verse means. If you're a Christian, you can do anything. I want you to notice the emphasis that the world puts on you. I can do it. You can do it. You can do anything. That's it. Great news, kid. Trouble time, your kids. Jesus can help you do that. Anything. And of course, Americans love sports. We love sports. That's why Tim Tebow, he can be an NFL quarterback. I can do all things. Jesus, he's the one. Because I'm a Christian, it means I can do it. You write that on your sweatband. You write that on your eyebrow, and you get the power to defeat your enemy. Yes, you do. It's like Popeye, finish, boom, Superman. That's what happens. That's how the world looks at this. I wonder what happens if both quarterbacks write on their eyeglass, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wonder what happens. Is that going to be a tie? So God doesn't know who's going to win, friend. Yeah, that's what happened, Gordon. That's what that was. But I'll tell you what it does. It causes people to go far from the Word of God. Joel Osteen says this about Philippians 4:13. He says, most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings. But this scripture makes it plain. All things are possible to those that believe. That's right. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It is possible to overcome that obstacle. It is possible to climb the new height. It is possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will all take place. You may not have a plan, but all you have to know is if God said you can, you can. I want you to notice you. You can do it. I guess that means you can sprout wings and fly. You can do it. Don't let anybody set limits for you because you can do it. And of course, this verse gets played heavily when things aren't going well. You get laid on. You get a bad medical diagnosis from your doctor. You're in trouble. You can overcome any trouble. What's this verse mean? One commentary said this. It is Mount Everest affirmation of Paul's life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have amazing capacities to cope. Aren't we just incredible? Hey, we can do it. That's how Philippians 4:13 is read today. That's how it's ingrained in us. It's become more, really, just an inspirational and motivational slogan that means absolutely nothing is impossible for Christians. That's what that verse means. Now, there's just a ton of problems with that. And one of them, not the least of which, is reality. Why is it that athletes writing Philippians 4:13 on their sweatbands of life, you look at that, I can do all things for Tim Tebow. Evidently, all things does not mean that Tim Tebow can be an NFL quarterback. He got cut. And all things evidently doesn't mean that Tim Tebow, he's trying to play baseball now, he can't hit a major league fastball. So all things must not mean that either for Tim Tebow. Now, I like Tim Tebow. And I appreciate him. I appreciate some of the things he's done. I appreciate some of the things that he's said. But what he's using and how he's doing that has done nothing but cause people to make fun of the cause of Christ because he can't do it. He can't do it. And Philippians 4:13 doesn't mean that he can. Now, you take that bird out of the athletic field. How about a Christian who, what, where's that guy that can invent a cure for cancer? How about getting all of that? If you can do all things, do that. And since we're talking about hard things, why do Christians ever even die of incurable diseases? I thought we could do all things. Why do we do that? And of course, the reality is, that's not what Paul's talking about at all. That's not what he's talking about. If you keep Philippians 4:13 in its context, it isn't saying that Christians are supermen. It's not saying that we're super women. It's not even saying we're super. We're not. In fact, Paul's not even talking about himself. Paul's not saying, look at me, I'm so amazing. I can do it. That's not what Paul's talking about. When you look at the context, what Paul is doing, what he's saying is, hey, thanks for the financial gift. Thanks for the gift. But it's important to Paul that the Philippian brethren recognize and understand he's not just using them or having a relationship with them for the money. Hey, I'm going to keep this going because see what I can get out of it. You know, the bigger consideration is when Paul thanks them, hey, don't worry about me. I don't want you to worry about me. Hey, thanks, but listen, you don't need to worry about me. In fact, when you look at it, verse 10, let's do it again. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. I've learned to be content with whatever circumstance I'm in. They had sent money to Paul before. And we don't know why, but there was a period of time where they did not send money. And he rejoices, verse 10, that they were able to do it again. What he's talking about is, you've revived your concern for me. You remembered me. Now, you need to keep in mind that Philippi is in Macedonia. Those churches that Paul is talking about, extremely impoverished, extremely poor. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the Macedonian brethren. Remember, they didn't have money to give for what they did. They still gave. They gave. So for a period of time, verse 10 tells us, they weren't able to help Paul, but now they've done so. And they sent the money. And he said, verse 11, I'm not speaking about, hey, this isn't what I'm talking about. I'm not in need. Thanks for sending the money. I didn't need it because I'll tell you what, I've learned how to get along with whatever situation I'm in. I'm content with that. I like what this one scholar says. Paul's not pacing his cell, asking every 5 minutes, has the mail come, has the mail come, has the mail come? Did I get a check from Philippi? Has the mail come? No. Thanks for sending it. I didn't need it. Thanks for sending it. But I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be brought low. I've learned how to abound. I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance of need in Philippi. As well as in a lot of other New Testament cities, there were these Greek philosophy schools. Socrates, Plato, they taught their philosophy how to live. And in Philippi, as in many other Greek cities, there was a school of the Stoics. And the Stoics taught that y'all be Stoics. That's what they taught. And they taught that where have you found yourself in your life? That you needed to be real satisfied with where you are. It was real important to just accept your lot in life. Now, when you look at verse 12, the Stoics would offer very high praise for Paul. Because the least or the less a guy has, the least the guy, boy, and more satisfied the guy was with very, very little, the Stoics would applaud that. To have absolutely nothing and be totally satisfied, that'd be stoicism. That's not a word. Stoic. That'd be real stoic-like. To be that way. So when I look at that, is Paul saying in verse 12, hey, I went to the Stoic school. I can do it. I can make myself independent. Famous Stoic said this, a wise man needs no one but himself and is completely independent of everyone. Is that what Paul's saying? Is that how Paul's saying that in verse 12? Well, that's that Stoic, doesn't it? I can do that. No. Verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Clearly not. I'm Mr. Independent. That's not what Paul's saying. I can do it. Paul's saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. Paul's saying, I can't do it, but Jesus is the one who does it. I can do all things through Him. Through Him. I can't do it. I can't do it, but Jesus can do it. That's his point. The Stoic sufficiency, their commitment to it, that they had, that came from within. They built a wall of independence. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. And rather than celebrating himself with Paul's situation, hey, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look how strong I am. Look how sturdy I am. I can do everything and anything. Verse 12, Paul says, it's what Jesus does that counts. It's what the Lord does that counts. The reason I'm in the shape I'm in is because Jesus Christ is sustaining me. Listen, brethren, I'm okay. Not because I'm so amazing, but because Jesus Christ is so amazing. Paul, we're worried about you. You're in jail. How can you say you're okay? I'm okay. I'm okay because I have confidence and I have faith in Jesus Christ. The passage does not. It does not say that suddenly when you become a Christian, or if you're a Christian, you're Superman. It does not say that you're incredible. It does not say that you can get through rough times because of your character and because you're a Christian. And I'll tell you what all this is. This happens because of your relationship in Jesus Christ. I want to stress that. It's about being in Christ. Paul does not treat Jesus, though, as some pipeline to God to get anything and everything that he wants. That's not his point. I'm going to get something from God. That happens out there a lot. Don't confuse that. What he says, though, is when you're in Christ, when you trust in Christ, when you have a relationship with Christ, we find that amazing. We find that sustaining. We find that helpful in every single event in our Christian life. That's what Paul's thinking about. So when we are in those difficult circumstances, we're in Christ, Paul says, you can get through it. You can make it. Paul's certainly not saying, I'll tell you what, Philippians, you need to dream bigger. You need to go for the gusto. You need to win. Get more. You get more now because you're a Christian. That's not at all what he's saying. In fact, you understand what Paul's saying. He's not winning. He's in jail. What Paul does say, though, is that when our dreams are crushed, We can endure. Paul is saying we can cope with failure of everything that we ever wanted if we never get it, because Jesus Christ is working in us. Paul doesn't say you're going to conquer the world. He doesn't say that. He's in jail. But he does say that we'll be able to press on. We'll be able to press on when we don't conquer the world. Why? Because, folks, we're in Christ. We have a relationship with Christ. Crystal clear. Not going to win every time because you're a Christian. What he does say, though, is because we have Christ, when you lose, we'll be able. We'll be able to endure. I don't think anybody's writing on the cleat, I'm going to lose today because Paul said I'm going to lose. That's not it. I want you to recognize the hard time that Paul has. And as Paul customarily does, instead of crying about Paul and a poor Paul, poor me, he's worried about the Philippians. Hey, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned about the things going on with me. Sure appreciate what you think. Didn't need it. Sure be thankful. What Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can endure all things. What things? Look at it. Look at verse 12. I can do what? Paul's not talking about football. He's not talking about the job. Paul's not talking about your medical diagnosis. He's not talking about that. Those things, verse 12, what are they? The ups and downs of life. When you are brought low, you can abound. These things, the things that every single one of us face, we can face it because we're in Christ. And that's significant. That we not use this passage to affirm Christians are able to do anything, everything that they want, but that Christians are always going to come out on top. It's not about you. That's not what this passage is about. It's not about me. It's not about that. It's about what Jesus Christ does in your life. That's what this passage is about. And that means sometimes we do face adversity. We do. Sometimes we do face hard times. Sometimes we are uncertain. Sometimes the phone rings from the doctor's office. It's not good. Sometimes the phone rings and the voice on the other end says, he's gone. Sometimes we do face troublesome times, and in the midst of that, I've heard people say, I can't go on. I can't do this. I can't. You ever thought that? I can't go through it. I can't do it. I can't go on like this anymore. Paul said, I can't. I can't. But Jesus Christ can. That's what he said. That's what Philippians 4:13 is about. That's what this passage promises us. We can. And I'll tell you why we can. Because we aren't special. We aren't supermen and superwomen. No. We need to take that fake tape off. But you need to recognize that Jesus can. And that's what Paul said. Jesus Christ working in us and the relationship that we have. When you feel like you are at the end of your road, you need to trust in the Lord. You need to trust in what Jesus Christ can do. Let's get the songbook out. Jesus is giving Paul the ability to cope and to accept, to live in the difficult circumstances that he's in. The Lord is strengthening him. That's what this passage is. Helping Paul in a Roman prison with everything about what he wants is outside of that prison. I can't do this. I can't. But the Lord can. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the invitation. If you're not a Christian, you need to do that. Help you any way that we can to obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian today. You sinned outside the body or outside of the church, the public. Folks know it. You need to repent of that in a public way. We'll pray for you in a public way. Please come. Let's get a standing.